Genesis chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Let us stand for the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God ended the work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Understanding the Sabbath day and the Lord's day is significant and important for us as God's people, because there remains no end of controversy regarding the Lord's day and Sabbath observance. And I am convinced that it comes from two forces that work against it. The devil strives to convince us that something God created as a blessing is actually a burden. In addition, the other force is our present society robbing us of the greatness of the day of rest by a false definition of rest. We seek entertainment instead of rest. We define rest as idleness. We view work as either an option instead of a necessary, an evil instead of a good, or a work as that which defines our lives and not a blessing that enables us to provide for ourselves and our families. We need a new appreciation of work and a new appreciation of rest, but we'll leave work to another day. Instead, we will look at the institution of the day of rest. From the beginning of the, as we look at this day of rest, we must remember why it is we observe it on the first day of the week rather than on the last. The 59th answer to the Shorter Catechism reads, "From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath." This reminds us that the change of day comes from the resurrection of Christ. That we celebrate the day of rest, the Christian Sabbath, on the first day of the week, because something about the resurrection is such importance, is such world-changing, that it changes our perception even of time. At the inception of the Sabbath, we find three acts of God defining the use of the day. If we are to rightly observe the Lord's Sabbath, then it would behoove us to observe what the Lord himself does on this day. We find him finishing, resting, and blessing. Finishing, resting, and blessing. We find him finishing. The Bible records God's activity on the 6 days of creation. God has been about the work of creation in the space of 6 days. And we might think of the word work a little superlative, an overstatement for what is, in essence, the process of 6 statements, 6 words. But this simply exposes our own problematic conception of work. For us, we might think, well, God just says 6 statements in the space of 6 days. I can't be all that stressful. Well, yes, but look at what those 6 words, 6 statements did. What is important in the manner of the seventh day begins is the way that God describes creation as finished and organized. The second chapter begins with a declaration of completion. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished. Literally, and they were completed, the heavens and the earth. Astonishingly, there is some controversy about this statement compared to verse 2, which adds, "And on the seventh day God ended the work which he had made." Did God complete the work on the 6th day or the 7th day? You wouldn't have thought that that would be something that commentators would fight over, but they sometimes remind me of lawyers who, if there is nothing to fight over, will find something to fight about. Since there is no reason to suppose that work continues on the 7th day, we have no reason to believe it does. God has finished his creation work. The heavens and the earth that existed in that day are now the same that exist now, at least functionally. They were not preserved in their creation existence, but imbued in that creation with change and growth. Even though we look out in the world today and say that it's not the same world that God created, well, yes and no. It's the same planet, it's the same trees, it's the same everything else, but there has been growth and development. And that's a part of what God created within the world. There was the potential for growth and development, even in the cultural mandate, as God tells both the animals and man, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. To man is given also the order to subdue it. So when we think about God finishing his creation and it being very good, it's not perfect in the state that God is perfect without any change being necessary. It is good becoming better. And yet, God has finished something. What has he finished? He has finished the work of divine fiat, the creation ex nihilo, speaking things into creation. No further statement of God's was needed for creation. I take next that passed over statement at the end of verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. The word host reminds us of the proliferation of so many things that are a part of creation, the birds and the fish, the stars that fill heavens. And yet the word host is also the word for army. Here it probably doesn't have a military idea, as if God is creating a war horse for a yet unknown foe. There has not yet appeared any opposition to God or his work. Rather, the use of this word refers to the numerous elements of God's creation with an additional probable understanding of their organization. As with any army, there is a necessity of arrangement. Since heaven and earth represent a mirism that encompasses the entire created order, the addition seems to point out the way that God arranged all the creation for the most effective operation. We see God's forming and filling in the days of creation, and God's creating kingdoms and filling them, and there is order within his creation. God does not leave things incomplete. Verse 1 expands on God's statement from the previous verse that the creation was very good. God has finished his creative work. It is complete. The work that God had started, he finishes. And this work of creation has a gospel importance, because we see his work of creation and his work of redemption oftentimes in mirror form. In God's redemptive work, he finishes what he started. He does not leave it half done. God saves sinners, thus he promises their salvation and completes it with the work of Christ. And we see this most clearly in Jesus' own statement from the cross, "It is finished." And yet, that is not the whole story. That is the accomplishment, the finished accomplishment of our redemption, but he also applies it to man through faith. For God is the one who saves man. Man does not save himself. We think of our exercise of faith as saving us. It does not. God saves us by his grace through faith. Faith is the instrument that God uses to convey salvation to us. God also develops this faith in us as well through the regenerating work of the Spirit. The idea that God finishes his work ought to fill us with confidence and assurance that we who he has given faith to, can rest that he has not left anything undone necessary for our salvation. He does not only finish the work of redemption, he also finishes his work of sanctification. Paul reminds us in Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will complete in us the holiness that he began in Christ. He will complete his work when Christ returns in us. We can be confident that he will complete this work because he completed the work of creation. He will complete the work. He completed the work of our redemption. He will complete the work of our sanctification. He will complete the work of our glorification. We see God finishing his work of creation. And secondly, we find God resting. Verse 2 indicates a great proposition in our understanding of God. Up to now, we have seen God continuously at work through all the days of creation. Now we are given the astonishing statement that God is ceasing from his labor. But when we look at this, we must consider what it is that God stopped doing and what he started doing. When the Bible says that God finished his creative work, it gives us the category of work that God rests from. This is important because to understand rest as a complete cessation of activity would result in cosmic disillusion. If God ever stopped holding the world together, it would vanish. Now, we ought not to understand this as Atlas carrying the world on his shoulders, but rather we should understand this in the term of our rest. For instance, when we rest, it does not mean we have a total cessation of activity. When we are resting, things are still going on in our body. We are still, our minds are still going, we are still breathing, we are still maybe eating, and all of this is we do when we rest. We still walk and talk and sleep. Even so, God's rest does not prohibit him from the normal necessities that existence requires. But what does he rest from? Look at verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. What does God stop doing? He stops creating. There's almost a logical necessity here. If he has finished his work of creating, he's going to stop his work of creating. There's nothing more for him to create if he has finished and completed his work of creating. And so he is no longer creating. So if God is now not creating, he is not creating, that's what he stopped doing, what does he start doing? Some speculation or implication might be needed here, but I draw your attention to the context. The key to exegesis and in understanding God's word is context, context, context. If you're trying to understand what God's word says, you must read it in context. The context of this verse centers on the creation work of God in the previous 6 days. The rest occurs after that astounding declaration that in verse 31 of chapter 1, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. He sees everything and it is very good. God is looking at his creation. He is making a judgment about it. And he is reveling in it. You almost get the idea of a creator who has made something and looks at it and says, I like that. That he is enjoying his creation. This concept may be difficult for those of us who work in knowledge activities, that when the work of our hands is often unseen. I have worked in this kind of idea for a long time. I preach in hope and belief and trust that God uses preaching in ways unseen and often producing results years away from my labors. The farmer is more close to the results of his labor. He is able to stop and admire his garden or crop. The mechanic is able to hear the wonderful sound of a dead engine come to life. I like watching on YouTube watchmakers as they take apart a watch and they put it together again. And one of these guys, when he sees the balance start ticking again, it says it's the greatest sight in the world to see that this machine come to life. An artist who sits back and finishes his painting and is able to look at it and appreciate it. Even some of our hobbies, like I do modeling, allows me to look at what I have done and think that's good. And to enjoy what we have made. So God spends the day resting and reveling in the goodness of his creation. We see this also in the way of his interaction with man as he walks with Adam in the cool of the garden, in the cool of the day. This is the reality that God enjoys his creation. The day of rest was given to us to stop working and to enjoy that which our labors have produced. The day of rest is given to God's people so that we may stop working and enjoy that which God has done. The day of rest functions to remind us of God's work of creation and of redemption. As God looks at his labors and sees them very good, we are to look at God's labors on the day of rest and revel and enjoy what he has done, both in his work of creation and his work of redemption. As you know, in Exodus 20, the purpose of the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, is rooted in creation in this very text. But in Deuteronomy 5, the goal and the purpose of the day of rest is redemption. Deuteronomy 5:15, "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." In Exodus, we are to rest so that we may observe and appreciate the goodness of God's creation. In Deuteronomy, we are to rest and stop from work so that we may enjoy and appreciate God's work of redemption. This is a necessary part of what it means for the day of rest. Because the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the busyness of our lives, we don't often have that luxury. We don't take the time to stop and enjoy the creation that God has made. We don't stop and reflect upon our redemption. It's one of the reasons why worship is such an important part of the day of rest, because we gather together and we remind ourselves that we are God's people and what it is that God has done for us in Christ. Even our own work is a gift from God. As Jesus says in John 15:5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." We need these times to stop and remember what God has done for us. We need these times to stop working, to stop making, to stop growing and start enjoying. Rest has on the Lord's Day has less to do with what you don't do and more to do with what you do. Rest has to do with remembering. We see God finishing, we see God resting, and we see finally God blessing. A final comment about rest involves the blessing of the Lord. God declares his blessing on the seventh day as the day of Sabbath rest. God's activity of rest constitutes the reason the Sabbath is blessed. The blessing of the Sabbath day is its sanctification, its holy position, as we see in verse 3, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." This blessedness is and set apart station is not for God's sake, but for man's. Here God, at the very beginning, is establishing the rhythm of creation, of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. Notice also the absence here. The last day of the week seems to have no end. There's no mention of morning and evening like there are for the other 6 days. Some commentators and some theologians argue that we are living in a perpetual seventh day of rest. But I prefer to see this as evidence of the continuing rhythm of life. The previous 6 days close because their activity has ended. The pattern of work and rest will continue until the second coming of Christ and we enter into the ultimate Sabbath day. Now, why have we tinkered with the day from the last day of the week to the first day of the week? We have an acceptable justification based upon the remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus on the first day of the week. Are we simply, but is it that illogical justification? Are we simply memorializing the most important event in history? Or is there something analogous to creation here? Well, obviously, that is the latter. Remember, the Sabbath was a celebration of God's work of creation and redemption. You can draw a line from Genesis 2, 1 through 3, to Exodus chapter 20 and this fourth commandment, to Deuteronomy 5 and the fourth commandment, bringing in the idea of redemption, and directly to Jesus being raised on the first day of the week. And the church's changing of the schedule, understanding the importance of what Jesus did. That the resurrection was not just a blip on the radar of history, but the crucifixion and the resurrection itself indicated new life, a new creation, as Paul will bring forth. So it is today that we stop and enjoy the redemption that is accomplished in Jesus Christ. Do you know this salvation? Do you know this Savior? The message of the gospel begins with the sad truth that you are a sinner, that you have done that which is evil. And no matter how you may try to mask it, your heart and your conscience betray you as guilty before God. And your sin deserves hell, for the wages of sin is death. Yet God knew this and desired a better fate for man, for his creation, so he instituted a saving work. He set out a job to save his people that he would complete in Jesus Christ. For Jesus is God made man who completely lived an obedient life and finished it for we who could not live it, who sacrificed himself upon the cross for sin, completely taking care of the debt that our sin deserved, who rose on the third day to prove that he had finished the work necessary for our redemption. He is the one that did it all, and all that is left is for you to believe. To believe is to accept the reality that you are in sin, to appreciate that only Christ and his work can save you, to abandon any attempt to save yourself, and to acknowledge Jesus as Lord of all. In this, you turn from your current path leading to destruction to take the path of Christ leading to life. Behold, you stand at a crossroads. Shall you choose the path of belief in your own inability to save you? Or choose the path of faith in Jesus? Will you believe that what Jesus did, he did for you? Christian, here is the heart of the Sabbath. The Lord has set aside a day for us to stop doing what our sinful hearts want to do, to stop doing what we ordinarily do, and to do what the Lord wants us to do, to remember and to enjoy. I suggest we think of the Sabbath this way. Many fathers have a practice of special time with their children, and I've used this illustration before. I was at a General Assembly and talking to someone who will remain nameless for reasons that will become apparent. He was talking about his practice of taking one of his children out to really engage with them, to have special time with Daddy. And he was trying to converse with his child who he had taken, and he had gotten a donut, and he was eating his donut, and he was answering his father with monosyllabic answers. And his father was truly trying to engage with him, and the child became so frustrated, and he said, "Dad, I just want to eat my donut." And that it came to me when I heard that story, that this is a perfect example of what we are like with our Heavenly Father on the day he sets aside to be with his people. He wants to engage with us, and we are too busy eating our donut or whatever else it is in our lives that keep us from truly appreciating and remembering our Savior, the God who has separated this time to be with his people. Man is not God's plaything. He is the object of God's bounty. Jesus said it best, the Sabbath was made for man and not man the Sabbath. Jesus makes this very logical, obvious observation that God created man on the sixth day, not the seventh. The Sabbath comes after the creation of man because it is there for man, not man the Sabbath. God gave us a day of rest to focus on what truly matters. Here's the object of the Lord's Day. Stop and remember what Jesus did for you. Stop and contemplate your set apartness, just like this day is set apart. This is why worship is so necessary on the Lord's Day. We are all too busy for the kind of reflection that is needed, that is truly our redemption and God and His saving grace deserve. When you think about what God has done, how much time does reflecting upon it truly deserve? Certainly not the pittance we usually give it, even on the Lord's Day. Even the Lord's Day is not sufficient to get our minds to the place they ought to be regarding God and His greatness. And yet it is that day that He has given to us specially to separate ourselves from our ordinary activities and to think about Him. We need to avoid the distractions and remember God's goodness to us. Today, no matter what else you may do on this day, I encourage you to remember and to enjoy God's blessings and to give thanks for His goodness to His people. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we come before You as Your people, reflecting upon this day that You have given unto us, a day of rest and gladness, that we may worship You, remember You, give thanks to You, stand in awe of Your goodness to Your people, to rest in You. May our rest be joyful and glorious. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.